that you're here at Grace Bible Church and our call to worship today. We're continuing in our series that we have been doing on the challenges that God gave in the Old Testament to His people Israel to be able to follow Him, serve Him, honor Him with their whole heart. And in Joel chapter 2 and verse 12 it says, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to Me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning." And then He says this, verse 13, "And rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil." He says, I want you to turn to Me with your whole heart, but I want you to rend your heart and not your garments. What was the picture of repentance in the Old Testament oftentimes? Was the rending of the garments, the tearing off of the garments, and the throwing on of sackcloth and ashes? It was all outward. And that's the problem with religious actions. It's all outward. Everybody can see it. Oh, they surely are repentant. Look at them. They rent their garment and they put on sackcloth and ashes. And the Lord says, rend your heart. You know, we don't think about having a whole heart of service to God and then the concept of rending your heart. But that's the picture that's involved. You see, you can serve God with your whole heart. You can love Him with your whole heart when you've torn up your old heart. When you've torn it up and said, I'm not going to follow my heart anymore. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to honor Him. There is no such thing as whole heart service to God, whole heart love of God without a heart that's been rent, a heart that's been torn asunder. What a lesson here. Bible says here in this passage, He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. And the next verse says, who knoweth if He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a meat offering and drink offering unto the Lord your God. Who knoweth if you'll turn back to Him, if you'll rend your heart. Stop rending your garments. Stop doing the outward stuff. The Lord says, it doesn't impress Me. Rend your heart. Then you can honor Me with your whole heart. May God help us to take to heart this message from Joel. Joel served during the time of Elisha. He was contemporaries with him. Joash was king. And the people had learned how to put on a sham, how to do fake worship, how to honor the Lord with their lips but not with their heart. And so this message from Joel is a message we need today in the United States of America, where we've got the art of form down, but we don't have our hearts rent before God so that we can serve Him.
And let's take our hymn books this morning, please, and turn to number 331. Be our first hymn, number 331. Tell Me the Old, Old Story. 331, we'll sing on the first three verses. First three verses, number 331. Let's stand together to sing.
Thank you.
standing for prayer, please, as Brother Paul Smith leads us this morning.
We're thankful, and Father in heaven, we're thankful today especially that we can meet together in quietness of this day without being molested, without being hindered. We thank you that we have this opportunity. Thank you for this land that we live in, wherein we still have this freedom. We thank you for it, Father. You've provided so bountifully for us. And we want to thank you and praise you how you do care in these days, even in spite of what's going on in the world, an evil world we live in. Thank you that as Christians we can be the light in this world. And thank you that you give us the freedom to speak, to meet together, to enjoy fellowship, sing these songs, hymns of praise that honor you. We thank you for that. Thank you for each one in this room today. We give you thanks that we have pastors that lead us and teachers that teach. We're grateful for that. Your provision for us, especially Father, we want to thank you for it. Thank you for the children that are with us today. We thank you for our kids, young people. Pray that they'll grow up and determine in their hearts to serve you and give you everything, give you their lives. Pray that there'll be missionaries one day of our young people out of this church. We do want to pray again for those that we mentioned this morning earlier in Sunday school. Thank you for our Sunday school time. Thank you for our Sunday school teacher. It's a privilege to be in Sunday school. I want to thank you for our sports program in this church. We praise you that you've supplied referees and coaches and that the program is underway. We're thankful for that. Want to mention one other thing, Father, and ask you that you undertake for our school. We thank you that we have it. Thank you that you've provided a school for us and that you'll keep us free. Allow us to continue teaching the children. Thank you for our teachers. We commit each one to you. Again, we thank you for our time together this hour. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated now and turn over to number 404 as we continue to sing. Number 404, The Haven of Rest, 404.
I'll sail the wild. Christmas rose of Sharon bloomed within my heart. Beauties of thy truth and holiness impart, that where'er I go, my life may shed abroad fragrance of the knowledge of the love of God.
Blessed Jesus,
Rose of Sharon, and in love within my heart. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, sweeter far to me than the fairest flowers of earth could ever be. Fill my life completely, adding more of thy grace divine and purity, I pray.
Jesus,
Rose of Sharon, bloom in radiance and in love within my heart. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, bloom forevermore. Be thy glory seen on earth from shore to shore, till the nations own thy sovereignty complete. Lay their honors down and worship at thy feet.
Rose of Sharon,
bloom in radiance and in love within my heart.
Turn now before the message to number 336, very familiar hymn, Amazing Grace, number 336. We'll sing on the first, third, and fifth. First, third, and fifth, number 336.
Oh,
Isn't that last verse such a blessing? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise. In other words, we have all eternity to sing His glorious praises than when we first begun. We'll never grow tired of singing His praises. Every hour that passes in eternity, which we will not know time at that particular time, will be spent in praising His name and glorifying His name, and we will never be bored with doing that. I trust that you're not bored with doing that now. I hope that you honor the Lord and praise His name, and in those evenings or times at night that you can't sleep, just start singing. Now, maybe you wake up your wife in the process. Maybe you need to go to the restroom and sing for a little bit. Sing in your mind. How about that? And, it'll comfort your soul. It'll strengthen your heart. And you can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ when you have Him who is beside you every hour and every minute of the day. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We're continuing in our series that we are doing on tradition versus truth. Tradition versus truth. We have seen the Lord Jesus Christ take up the role as sympathizing Jesus, the sympathetic Lord, as He healed the sick there along the shore of Galilee. Then He takes up the role as stern judge. And that's where we have been for the last couple of sessions as we have looked at the Word of God. And we're going to finish this up today with the stern judge. And then we're going to move into the third role that our Lord takes up. And that is the scholarly teacher. He is going to set back those that said, He's unlettered. He doesn't know what He's talking about. He's not a teacher. He's not a master. He's not a rabbi. Of course, all those that had come up from Jerusalem, those religious leaders, they wanted to discredit Him. They wanted to turn away the people from following after Him. They saw Him as a threat to their existence. He was a threat. Because He came bringing truth, and they were promoting error. And so He was a threat to them, very much so. And they threw all that they could against Him. Those leaders from Jerusalem came up, and they came to discredit. But our Lord Jesus Christ showed them all that He was indeed the scholarly teacher. I want to read again the first 9 verses of chapter 15, and we want to pick up with the confrontation that takes place between the Lord Jesus and these religious leaders that are there. And we're going to see as He concludes His judgments upon these individuals. Verse 1, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But He answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts today. Lord, in many ways we are guilty of some of the same sins that these religious leaders were guilty of. We have a tendency to add to and diminish Thy Word. We take away sometimes the meat and substance of Your Word and substitute interpretations that are not right. They're false. But they fit the culture, they fit what we want, and so we choose to follow those. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today, that You might bring us to an understanding that we are not to add to or take away from the Word of God. We're not to create our own traditions. But Father, rather, we're to follow the simple testimony of Your Word. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would teach us today, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. By Jesus' time, the tradition of the elders had for many years supplanted the Scriptures as the supreme authority in the minds of the Jewish leaders and in many of the lives of the people. The traditions even affirm that the words of scribes are more lovely than the words of the law. That's quoting one rabbi. Did you hear that? The words of scribes are more lovely than the words of the law. It became a greater offense in Judaism to transgress the teaching of some rabbi, such as the revered Hillel, than to transgress the teachings of the Scripture, and especially the teachings of Jesus Christ. This brings us to the washing of hands. I want to spend a little time with this. We just touched on this last time, but I want to kind of walk you through what this washing of hands had become to the religious leaders of Israel. Washing here had nothing to do with physical hygiene. You understand that. This was simply a ceremonial washing to remove ritual offenses, ritual defilement. There were some rabbis who taught that a certain demon by the name of Shibtah attached itself to people's hands while they slept, and that if he were not ceremoniously washed away, he would actually enter the body through the food handled by defiled hands. This particular rabbi lived during that 400-year testamental period where there was the silence of God, and this teaching was developed that Shibtah, a form of the devil, comes and rests on your hands, and if you don't ceremonially wash him off, he will enter into your mouth and into your body whenever you eat your food. In addition, rabbinical writings tell us that whosoever has his abode in the land of Israel and eats his common food with rinsed hands may rest assured that he shall obtain eternal life. Again, a rabbi developed this during that 400-year intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and this teaching began to be rooted among the people that if you ceremonially wash your hands, for those that live in the land of Israel, those who were Israelites by birth, and those who were proselyted and became Jews, that surely they would obtain eternal life by the rinsing of their hands. By the way, this is much that led to this idea and concept of baptism, the washing of the water, washing away our sins. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sins. It's not some ceremonial washing. In other writings, we are told that certain rabbis taught that it would be better to walk 4 miles out of the way to get water than to eat with unwashed hands. That was a saying that was taught to the children of Israel. So by the time you were born in Israel, during this particular time leading up to Jesus coming to this earth, you were taught from a child you ceremonially wash your hands, and sometimes you did it more than once during the meal. Okay? You don't want Shibtah to get you. Okay? The devil. If you don't wash your hands ceremonially, Shibtah will come into you and will indwell you, and you will not have eternal life. That was what was taught to the children. One rabbi who was imprisoned and given a small portion of water, used it to wash his hands before eating rather to drink, saying, "I would rather die here than transgress the tradition." Now, I've quoted several different rabbis here. Alfred Edersheim, who lived during the 1800s and considered to be a scholar of Jewish traditions, wrote a book entitled The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. It is a standard, and from volume 2, this is what he shares with us concerning these ceremonial washings after studying this for many, many years. The minimum amount of water to be used was a quarter of a log. Now that is a measurement. It's about 1.5 eggshells worth of water. That's how they figured it. So if you had a broken eggshell and you took half of it, you took 3 of those to wash your hands. All right. The water was first poured on both hands, held with the fingers pointing upward, and it must run down the arm as far as the wrist and drop off from the wrist. So you would turn your hands as you poured the water. You would pour it down, it would run down, and you would make sure you dip the hand before it went down the sleeve or into the arm. For the water now is unclean, having touched the unclean hands. And if it ran down the fingers again, it would render them unclean and they would have to do it again. The process was repeated with hand held in the downward direction, the fingers pointing downward, and finally each hand was cleansed by being rubbed with the back of the fist of the other. Once the hands were clean, you would take and you would wipe off the excess water with the back of your hand. Therefore, the hands would remain what? Clean. That was the picture. A strict Jew would do this before every meal and between every course in every meal. Let me ask you something. Is there anywhere in the Scriptures where that was commanded? No. By the time of Jesus Christ, this was the way every Jew ate their meals through ceremonial washings. It had become a tradition. And when they saw that the disciples did not do that, they attacked. Ah, we've got them. They're not following the tradition of the elders. We have been following this tradition for hundreds of years. And your disciples are not doing that. I think you now see what Jesus was dealing with. Tradition. Commenting on this universal propensity of man to make tradition equal to truth, Charles Spurgeon is reported to have facetiously asked his congregation in 1851, "If there were no Sunday morning service at 11, how many of you would be Christians?" Boy, that stirs the mind, you know. If there were no Sunday morning service at 11, would you still be a Christian? Well, the answer is, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, yes. His point was this: don't let tradition come between you and the truth of Jesus Christ. Colonel Bud Day was in a Vietnamese prison for 5.5 years. He was there with John McCain. Colonel Bud Day died last year. Actually, 2014, he passed away. He's buried over here at Barrancas National Cemetery. He said that for 5.5 years, they never attended a church service. For 5.5 years, they never had a Sunday service. But he said, "I had services every day in my heart. I worshiped the Lord every day in my heart." John McCain said that he could hear Bud Day from time to time quoting Scripture in the next cell. What a testimony to the other prisoners of war. But he would quote Scripture. And then they would hear the doors being unlocked as he was being dragged out to be beaten again for quoting Scriptures aloud. And then they would hear him being dragged back in, moaning and groaning. And then the next morning, you'd hear him in a whisper, whispering Bible verses, maybe even saying the words to a hymn. 5.5 years. Now you think about that. Let that soak in for just a moment. He didn't have all the traditions that he was used to following, but he was able to honor the Lord and worship the Lord even in the midst of horrendous punishment. Colonel Bud Day lived with the horrible after effects of his beatings the rest of his life. John McCain came to Pensacola 2 years ago when Colonel Bud Day was to be buried at Barrancas Cemetery, and he spoke. And he said, "I don't know a more gracious, I don't know a more Christian man than Colonel Bud Day, whose Christianity followed him into the prison cell and through every beating and through every suffering, and his Christianity left with him when he was delivered from Vietnam." Let me ask you something. Does your Christianity follow you to work? Does your Christianity live in your home? Does your Christianity, is it a part of your daily life? Or is it just a Sunday activity? You know how many people have gathered today all across this world to have Sunday services that are doing it out of tradition? They're simply doing it out of tradition. There's nothing here. It's all up here. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ confronted there. And therefore, in verses 3 through 9, after the confrontation, he condemns them. Notice this, please, in our passage. Why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? By the way, what is tradition? Let me give you a definition. This is a Todd Brainerd definition that I've kind of put together. Tradition is the following of man-made rituals, ceremonies, and repetitious practices that require no faith, no trust, no sincerity, no conviction, and no purity of heart. Can I say that again? This idea, concept of tradition that Jesus mentions here is a man-made ritual, someone who follows a man-made ritual, ceremony, and repetitious practice that requires no faith, no trust, no sincerity, no conviction, and no purity of heart toward God. That's a tradition. If you can come to church and do all those things without faith in Jesus Christ, you're following a tradition. Let us go to this concept of Corban that's mentioned here. Mark gives us that term. There's actually another term that he uses different from what we find here in Matthew chapter 15. But this tradition of verse 5, I want you to understand it. I want you to get a hold of it. Because I want you to see how they undid the fifth commandment. And they undid the law related to children who cursed their father or mother, who were to be taken out and stoned. How they had gotten past that. How their traditions had changed those. I'll read again verse 5. Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Now that's what they were teaching. What is this idea? Well, we're told the Greek word is korban that's used here, this gift. All right? Anything of mine, I'm going to read you another translation. Anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. Here's a son. The parents are in great need. All right? They're in great need. The Bible says that we're to honor our father and mother. That's more than just give them reverence. That means that we're to physically take care of them. If they need to be taken care of, it's our responsibility to take care of them. That's what it means to honor them. They had taken that truth right there, and they came up and said, listen, the money that I would have dedicated to you, I've dedicated to God. Boy, doesn't that sound good? The things which by which you would have profited, I would have helped you, I am so sorry, I've already dedicated that to God. It's korban. By the way, Mark uses another Greek word here to describe this same idea. And let's see, it's the word doron. D-O-R-O-N is the English transliteration of the Greek word. And it has the idea a gift or a sacrifice to God. So you have korban and doron. Both of those words basically mean the very same thing. It said, I would violate my vow to God if I were to give my money to help you. Now, Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2, and these were often quoted by the rabbis here, tell us that a vow to God must not be violated. This concept of korban was not an honorable action, though, but was a slap in the face of God Almighty. It put the Word of God at odds due to human thinking. Now remember what they said? This money that I would use to help you, Mom and Dad, I've dedicated it to God. But you know what they did? After the passing of their parents, I believe that I should do something to honor God. I believe I should build a new house to honor God. Okay? I believe I should build a new business to honor God. So what they did is they took that money that was dedicated to God after their mother and father passed on. I'm going to build a new house and I'm going to put God's name on the doorway. And they would choose an Old Testament name and put it on the doorway as they walked into their new beautiful house that was korban. You see how it worked? You see what a fraud it was? After the mother and father passed on, all of a sudden, this gift to God became something that they could use for themselves. It was nothing more than selfish, horrendous sin. But they said, oh, you don't have to, you know, if you dedicate this money to God, you can hear the rabbi, you know, you dedicate this money to God, you don't have to take care of your parents. Okay? Have you ever watched Fiddler on the Roof? You hear them talk, you know, and all that kind of stuff. They were overshadowing God's commands by they'd come up with these new sayings and so forth like that. And they would use that. And you could hear the rabbi, he would always work out something for somebody's benefit. You know, if there was enough money, you paid to pay the rabbi, oh, it's a gift from God. I pronounce a great blessing upon you, you know. That kind of concept of religion. By the way, folks, it's alive and well, not just in Israel. It's alive and well right here in the good old United States of America. I've dedicated that to God. Oh, it didn't work out like I thought. I'm going to dedicate it to Him and I'm going to do something really special that will benefit me. You see how that works? Korban, Doron, this gift to myself, but I'm calling it a gift to God. That is nothing more than hypocrisy. Jesus was angry by the callous tradition of these people and their selfishness. And He used a word for the first time to describe these religious leaders. He says, ye hypocrites. Notice that over, please, in verse 7. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you. Wow, he makes it personal. Let me just say this, folks. If the Word of God never gets personal with you, something is seriously wrong with your heart. Would you just use that as a test? If the Word of God does not get personal and you don't hear the voice of God ringing from His Word to your heart about yourself, then something is seriously wrong. Because if you're a child of God, your Father's speaking to you. All right? You know, there's just something about Dad's voice. Okay? Son? Well, you knew something was up. It wasn't, oh, Dad wants to give me a hug. No. Dad's fixing to chew me out. Okay? I found my tools laying out in the yard. My dad sometimes would come in and say that. We'd be working on our bicycles. And we left a ratchet out, or we left a pair of pliers, or something like that. And Dad would come home. He came home at 11 o'clock at night, and he could spot tools laying out in the yard. The man was just unbelievable. I don't know why he had glasses. He just was able to spot just about anything. And the next morning, we'd get up. Boys, what am I going to say? We're scratching our heads. What are you going to say? You left the tools out in the yard. I want my tools in my toolbox. Yes, sir. Okay. Run out there real quick, go put them in the toolbox, because those were Dad's tools. They were expensive. He let us use them, but we had to take care of them. You know, there are just certain tones that dads take. The Lord condemned this kind of action. And as a result, He was condemned and crucified by the same group of people. The same group of people were gathered around Him. Crucify Him! He's a false prophet. He doesn't fit the mold of what we believe. Traditions that follow the principles of Scripture can be very helpful. But when these traditions are elevated above the Word of God, as these were, they're elevated above the Word of God and substituted for the Word of God, or in any way distort or distract from God's Word, they are an offense to God and a barrier to right worship and living. And that's why He said what He said. Isaiah well spoke of you. He made it personal. He was speaking about you. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, we need to watch our mouth. Sometimes we will pour out platitudes when in our heart we're pouring out anger and wrath and nastiness toward an individual. I'm always weary of the phone calls. May I speak with the Reverend Brainerd? First of all, they don't know me. It's Todd, okay? The Reverend Brainerd. okay? And I usually pick it up, the ladies sometimes when they'll hear that said, Reverend Brainerd, there's a phone call for you, you know. And I said, hello, this is Todd. All right, I don't get into all the titles that everybody's got these days, and got to have a title, you know, or whatever. I'm not into that kind of stuff. But you know, some people are, and they've got to have their titles. I remember I got a return check back to me from the bank, and I'd written a check to a man out on the West Coast that had written a book, and I ordered the book. I sent him a check. I got it back, and it had his name, Dr. So-and-so, and had listed behind it all of his degrees on the back of a canceled, on a check. Now, you know what that is? That's self-worship. Right, now, I'm not demeaning the man as far as his mental abilities and the fact that he was able to do that, but we're just talking about a check. Now, if he was signing an official letter or, you know, was a college president or something like that, you know, I could understand that. But to put that on the back of a check, this man wanted everybody to know, including the bank teller at Santa Rosa State Bank at that time, to know that he had all those degrees, titles, tradition. Be careful. Be careful. Jesus went even further by emphasizing Isaiah's message. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines what? Tradition, commandments of men. What men call worship was not worship, because it was nothing but empty platitudes. That's what vain means, empty. Nothing to it. Completely empty. They were adding to and subtracting from the immutable Word of God. Satan's work has always been to induce mankind to trust in their own wisdom above God's. Satan's work in the garden led to the fall, and every subsequent sin and evil in this world has been a result of denying the revelation of the Word of God. We have turned lying into an art form this political season. They're now going to, in the debates, I guess tomorrow night, they're going to have fact checkers, truth checkers on duty. The only problem is I don't trust them either. We're going to have certain honorable individuals from the press that are going to be fact checking. Really? I didn't know that there were any like that. They're going to find honorable people that are going to fact check what these candidates are going to say? That's a joke. But we're going to have fact checkers. We're not going to let these candidates get away with not telling the truth. We've turned lying into an art form. Not just in the political world, but even in the church. We lie about our worship. We call what we do worship many times when our hearts are thinking about just about everything in the world. Oh, I can't wait. I'm fixing to leave on vacation. And whole church time you're thinking about, oh, I can't wait to get home. Or my favorite football player playing right now, Pastor Brandon's gone 5-0. What's he thinking? Really? Think about it. Whoa, stop for just a moment. Think about it. The rush to the car. Stepping on the gas pedal, got to get home. Got to see my favorite team play. Okay? Or maybe it's something else. What dominates what we call worship? So many times it's just the flesh. Do I hear an amen on that? Oh, it's hard to step back. Think about that. What is that? That's tradition. That's become tradition. Passing notes, sending texts during church, not listening to God's Word. And we step back and we actually call that worship. When we're talking to somebody in another state, because we can't let that one get by. I gotta send them something like that. We're talking to somebody in some other state, and the God of the universe is put on hold. Think about that. The God who made you, the God who breathed life into you, just got put on hold. I've got something more important to do, God. And then we step back from that and said, well, we worship today. You see how empty that is? That's vain. I'm trying to make a point here for all of us, including myself, that it's not just the Israelites over on the other side of the world that have a problem with this. It's our own heart. It's our own heart. Miles away, when it ought to be engaged in the active worship of Jesus Christ and hearing His Word and taking it to heart and loving it. Even though it may sting and burn, we bring it into our hearts because we know it's right and it's good, and it will help me to be the right kind of child for Him, a child of God. Jesus made it personal. He said, what you're calling worship is vain. All this pouring water stuff that you've invented, it's vain, it's empty. Jesus didn't even try to deny the truth. He basically said, yeah, you're right. We don't follow those things. They're not in my book. I didn't give those instructions. I don't know anything. I don't even recognize that. That's what Mark emphasizes. Jesus says, I don't recognize the nonsense that you call worship, because it's not. Concept of Corban. Dedicating things to God in our minds when the whole purpose is for myself. Keeping for myself. Jesus went after that. He was the stern judge. I hope and pray this morning that you'll examine your own heart and life. How much of the Pharisees and scribes do we have in our hearts and lives? Taking God's words, however, it doesn't mean that. I don't have to honor my father and my mother. I've got some other ideas about that. Well, you need to throw your ideas in the trash can. And you need to follow the Word of God. For you see, Jesus Christ still feels the same today as He did then. Amen? And this is the same book that He's going to use to judge us by when we stand in His presence. When the books, the Bible says, shall be opened. That's not just the book of life. It's this book that's been given to us. And we're going to be judged according to the books. The 66 books that God has left for us. We do not have the right. We do not have the right to spout our opinion and change God's Word, even just a little bit. Ye shall not diminish aught from My Word. That's what He told the Israelites. We're not to add to or take away from. We're not to create our own traditions. We're to follow the simple Word of God. Lord willing, next time, we're going to get into the scholarly teaching. He's going to put His critics, put them on their heels, going to show them and teach them that He is the master teacher. I hope that you'll come back tonight. I'm going to begin a new series that I'm going to do on Sunday nights whenever I preach and on Wednesdays relative to what the Bible has to say about civil disobedience and social justice. This word is being bandied around so much. Now we've got Christians talking about social justice, and I don't even think they know what it means. I'm going to look at God's Word. What does it say about civil disobedience? What does it say about social justice? I'm going to give you some history in our country about where we're headed, where we're coming from the philosophies of the past, 160 years ago, that were planted and now are in full fruition today. And we're going to look at what God's Word has to say about it. I hope it will be a help and blessing. And we're going to talk about several different topics that are being bantied around today because we've gotten so far from the Word of God, we don't know what to do. But we've got to anchor our souls to the Word of God. So I hope you'll come back tonight so that you can hear what God has to say about civil disobedience and social justice. Father in heaven, thank You for Your good Word. And Lord, we thank You for Matthew chapter 15, the first 9 verses. What a lesson You taught those that were there that day. These religious leaders that had come up to discredit Jesus are confronted with the fact that they themselves are discredited because they had turned the Word of God into nothing. They only were in existence to proclaim their own traditions and to follow them. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts and lives, for that same sin is repeated today in churches all across America. Lord, we get so wrapped up in the doing and the following of a tradition, like coming to church, And yet so many times our minds are the furthest thing from church, the furthest thing from worshiping God. We don't sing with a heart and mind that's engaged in the words of what we are saying. During the prayer time, our minds are wandering off and thinking about all kinds of things. Lord, we're all guilty of this because of our sinful heart, our unwillingness to fully give our attention to Thee. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work, that You would convict us of this sin of inattention, convict us of the sin of calling things worship that really are not. And I pray that You would help us by Your grace to engage our souls in the true worship of Thee. For You alone are worthy to receive the glory and the honor and the praise. Father, I pray that You'd work in hearts today. Deliver us from Pharisaical attitudes, attitudes of the scribes, to say one thing with our mouth, but our heart is far from Thee. Lord, it's not the words that flow from our lips that matter. It's what our heart is truly like. That's what we're going to be judged upon. And I pray, dear Father, that Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to root out the sin that's there, that it might be cleansed, that it might be washed by the water of the Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We'll close this morning with number 326. 326, as we think about our Savior and turning our eyes toward Him and away from the traditions of men, the things that men would put upon us. Number 326, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's stand together to sing verse number 1. We thank You for the time we've had this morning to be in Your house, to worship You, to meditate upon our Savior. Father, I do pray that we would take the things that we've heard this morning deep into our hearts, Lord, to root out traditions and things that we make as commandments. But that, Father, we would truly understand and study and see Your Word as Your Holy Spirit guides us to learn more about it each day. And Father, I pray that we would honor Christ in our lives throughout each day that we go through this week. I pray that You would just bless, Lord, also tonight, that we come back to hear Your Word once again. You continue to strengthen our pastor now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you.